you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Art has a way of conveying through a symbol what I sometimes have a hard time expressing through words. And when it comes to the subject of prayer, this piece of art right here called Reach by Robert Hodgkill helped me to give one definition to an aspect of prayer. And here's the definition. Prayer is reaching toward God. Look in that picture how that character is straining with his right hand and he's reaching toward someone that we can't see, reaching toward God. I connect with that image of reach and how it identifies with how I feel so many times when it comes to my life. I mean, when I need wisdom to know how to be the kind of husband Allison needs me to be 16 plus years into our marriage, I find myself reaching toward God. When I'm looking at all my expenses and I'm trying to budget for the next month and, well, I know I got this medical bill that's lurking or that house repair that needs attention or, man, it's incredible how much braces are on one kid, let alone two kids. And, man, if braces are expensive, well, what about having two kids that are going to be driving before too long and then having two kids in college before too long? Man, I find myself reaching toward God with the right hand and the left hand. Help! You know, as your pastor, when I'm listening to you and I'm listening to updates on what's going on in your life, what's going on in the lives of my friends, and somebody's dealing with a health issue, and then somebody else is dealing with a difficult environment at work, and somebody else is struggling with this addiction, and somebody else is trying to figure out this marriage problem or how best to take care of their parents or how to be a parent in this situation or that, man, what I really find myself doing with people is reaching toward God. Reaching toward God with you and reaching toward God on your behalf. Prayer is reaching toward God. Now, perhaps when you hear the word prayer, maybe some thoughts start coming to your mind like, I'm not really very good at praying, or I've never been very consistent at praying, or I don't even know what to say when I pray. And if those kinds of thoughts, those kinds of words are connecting with you, then I really think you may be more ready than you realize to start praying again or to start praying for the first time. In fact, if you don't know what to say when you pray, you may be more in line with some people that God responded to in the Bible than you realize. A great professor named Dr. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Great Prayers of the Old Testament, points out some things that I never really thought about before when it comes to prayer. But man, as I've read his work, it has made so much sense to me on this front. Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus 2 on page 46, because I want us to look at some things that Dr. Brueggemann pointed me to in my studies for this message today. If you look back through history, one of the common traits that you will see in human behavior is that people from all different cultures and time characteristically practice prayer. Now, how they pray, however, is determined by the particularity of the God to whom they pray. And because Israel in the Old Testament prays to the God of the Exodus, who's the creator of heaven and earth, then we see these people of God known as the Israelites. We see them praying in a certain way in part of their story that finds them in an incredibly desperate and demanding chapter in their history. So if you are going through a chapter in your life right now that you feel desperate, that you feel like, man, the weight is is crushing me, then you're going to connect with what we see in Scripture this morning. You're going to connect with the way that these people pray. The Israelite people here in Exodus, they'd been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. Translation, they're not living their best life now, okay? That they're living in this generational suffering, in terrible conditions that seem pretty hopeless unless God does something on their behalf in a way that is beyond what they can do in their situation. And I want us to really key into this one verse here for a few moments. Exodus 2, look at verse 23 with me. Kind of toward the bottom of chapter 2, it says this. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry of rescue from slavery came up to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's focus for a few minutes on this utterance of ancient Israel. And let's take notice of something. As this Exodus narrative is now shaped, this is the human utterance that begins the Exodus miracle. So if you've heard this story of the Exodus before, you know there's a man named Moses that's going to be key in this story. You'll be familiar, perhaps, if you've heard this story before, that he's going to go and say, "Let my people go," to a guy named Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to say, "No, you can't go." And God's going to send 10 plagues. And then he's going to say, "Okay, get out of here." And then he's going to lead them out. And then they're going to chase them down. And something's going to happen at the sea. What happens at the Red Sea? God does what? He parts the Red Sea. So all that, and then the 40 years that they will wander out in the wilderness before they then are able to go into the promised land, all of that good stuff happens after this prayer that we just read. They groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery, the scripture says, came up to God. Your translation may say, rose up to God. So what were the Israelites doing? They were praying with their groans, their cries, and their groans and their cries did what? They went where? They went up. They were reaching up to God in prayer through their groaning, through their crying out for help. Prayer is what? Reaching toward God. Prayer is reaching toward God. These groans, these cries, they stand as the core memory of Jewish imagination, core material that has in time been taken over in Christian tradition, in Christian practice, in this brief place of Scripture from Exodus chapter 2. The reason that they now are recorded as groaning, as crying out, is because the king of Egypt, aka Pharaoh, has what? He's died. This is the guy who'd been abusive, ruthless, and oppressive toward the Israeli slave community. And during the regime of this Pharaoh, that slave community had seethed in silence, unable to voice the reality of its unbearable life under the tyrannical regime of just limitless productivity. More bricks, less straw. More bricks, less straw. More bricks, less straw. But when Pharaoh died, the system of control collapsed, as it most often does when a tyrant expires. And in an instant, as the news of death spread through the slave camps, the slave community found its voice. Look again at verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery, say it with me, came up to God. It came up to God. So Dr. Brueggemann, in his book, he goes on to note that the most remarkable matter about this cry, about this groan, Israel's most elemental prayer, is that it's not addressed to anyone. Did you notice that? It wasn't, "Dear God, ah!" It was just, "Ah!" Wasn't addressed to anyone. So one could conclude that it's not really a prayer. I mean, since it doesn't intentionally address God, but the characteristic of their groan is just the most basic, the most elemental when it comes to prayer, right? I mean, such prayer is just raw articulation of the most desperate bodily need. It's an out loud utterance of unbearable suffering and misery, and it's got to be what? Voiced. It's got to be voiced. Now, one could judge as well that such an utterance like this is an act of hope. They didn't just crumble up and die. They did something. It's an act of hope. It's insisting that this present unbearable circumstance cannot go on any longer. I mean, think about it. The slaves here, upon hearing of the death of Pharaoh, they felt lousy and they did what? They voiced it. They voiced it. It was an unthought, deeply felt cry for help. They'd been crying out while Pharaoh had lived, only it had to be done where nobody could really hear. Now that he died, they could risk being heard. They could risk it. Their daring prayer is a risk and a hope. But most of all, it is a voice of insistence out beyond the socially acceptable, that hopes in some way that they're going to enlist some kind of allies in emancipation, or at least in some relief in their situation. And men and women, since this utterance right here in Exodus 2:23, Israel's prayer is dominated by out loud practice concerning unbearable circumstance in which there are no other alternatives beyond a reach. Out beyond what's currently available to maybe somebody that can help me. They're reaching out to God. They're reaching out to God. So first, Dr. Brueggemann says, it's not addressed to anyone per se. The second most remarkable matter about this prayer is this. Don't miss this. It was heard. It was heard. I mean, think about this with me. Do you ever feel like when you pray that your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back to you? Do you ever feel like, man, I am wasting my time here? Is anybody hearing me? Yes. 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 God does hear you. I mean, as the Israelites are praying in this raw way, they didn't know if they would be heard. And you know what they did? They prayed anyway. Because their bodies required voice. And what's so important to notice in this little part of the text is this. Look back in verse 23. Their cry for rescue from slavery, say it with me, came up to God. It came up to God. In this verse, the God of Israel, creator of heaven and earth, is not called by name. Yet this is the God who hears their prayers as they reach out and offer up groanings and cries. It is as though God, unbeknownst to the slaves, is a magnet for the cry of wretchedness, which is a cry of hope, a cry of petition. And their cry is simply voiced. And it comes to God, who is the target, whether they know it or not. But their cry hits the target. God's the target. I want you to watch this. God hears their cry of these slaves. And more than that, the divine hearing of human prayer mobilizes God. Look at this with me in verses 24 and 25. This is awesome. And God heard their groanings. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Would you underline those four different phrases? God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. I want to put some hand motions with it so maybe you'll remember. God heard. Would you do this? Would you say it with me? God heard. Say it with me. God heard. God remembered. So God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. You know in your heart. You know in your heart. Four things happen right there when they reached out. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew. Now, if you keep reading the story, watch this. Look what happens. As a result of these slaves reaching out as their groans and their cries and their voices rise up to God, a little thing called the burning bush happens. Great part of the story. First part of verse three, chapter 3. But then get down to verse 7, 8, and 9. Look what it says here. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard, there it is again, heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So this generic cry of Israel is transposed into a very particular hearing. A hearing that then initiates the story of God's life with Israel in the world. You go, can you boil all that down? What does all that mean? Here's what that means. Voiced pain is not unnoticed by God. Could we just take another out loud note together on three? One, two, three. Voiced pain is not unnoticed by God. See, when all that you can do is groan and cry out, voice your pain. Even if you don't feel like you're all that good when it comes to praying, what we are doing in those moments, what you are doing, you are re-entering the story just like the Israelites did. You're more biblical and you didn't even realize it. When you start crying out, you're doing just what the people of God did. We're doing what the people of God did. We're re-entering the world of ancient Israel, which is a world of prayer, men and women, that many times is reaching toward God. And as you reach toward God, you feel free to groan and cry out. But don't forget to ask. I want you to remember this. When you're praying, remember this. At the center of prayer is petition. Would you take another out loud note with me on three? One, two, three. At the center of prayer is petition. What does petition mean? Ask. Why don't you just say ask? Because prayer and petition rhyme. Or they start with the same thing. They don't rhyme. They just trying to help you out here. Wake up. Come on now. The center of prayer is petition. What do you want God to do in response to your voice pain? Ask Him. Go for it. I mean, if we've already established that voiced pain is not unnoticed by God, now that you have God's attention, go for it. What do you want Him to do? Reach out and tell Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, ask and it will be given you. This is what Jesus told us to do when we pray. Ask. Asking God is the basic expression for prayer. And as you ask in prayer, I want you to remember these words that a really, really smart man named Karl Barth, what he had to say about prayer. Look at this here. He said, God is not deaf, but listens. More than that, He acts. God does not act in the same way whether we pray or not. Prayer exerts an influence upon God's action, even upon His existence. He goes on to say, but one thing is beyond doubt. It is the answer that God gives. Our prayers are weak and poor. Nevertheless, what matters is not that our prayers be forceful, but that God listens to them. That is why we pray. So I want you to remember something else when it comes to prayer. Remember this. Prayer is a refusal of silence. It's a refusal of silence. Would you take another out loud note with me on three? One, two, three. Prayer is a refusal of silence. Think about this. Every settled authority wants to silence the dissenting voices of inconvenience. Shut up. Be quiet. But the out loud tradition of Israel is important in the contemporary world that we live in today. And the rediscovery of speech among silence is urged right out of the Bible. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To mourn means to get needy out loud, to voice your pain, to refuse to be silent, to reach toward God. Isn't that what we see the blind man named Bartimaeus doing when Jesus is coming through his town on his way toward Jerusalem? The story is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, about verses 46 to 52. You don't have to turn there. They'll be on the screen. Look at here. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Can't you see this man not just crying out, but what? Reaching out. Reaching out. That's prayer. And it shouldn't surprise us that they tried to shut him up. That's verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Shut up. We don't want to hear from you. Jesus is walking by. This is our moment. You be quiet. Nor should it surprise us that their rebuke caused blind Bartimaeus to clear his throat. He knew that if he was quiet, he'd never receive help. So he just cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And don't miss verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Three of the most profound words in all of the Gospels. Be careful when you reach, because he might stop. Why did Jesus do that? Because voiced pain is noticed by God. And Jesus is God, the one true God. And the nature and the character of God, guess what? Is to hear, to remember, to see, and to know. Both in this scene in the gospel and in the scene that we started with in Exodus, their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Say it with me. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. God heard. God remembered. God saw. And God knew. And because that's who God is, the hearing, remembering, seeing, and knowing God, may we be the people who reach toward him in prayer. And may we not leave this house of worship, this house of God, without doing what Jesus said when he said, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So I want to invite our worship team to come. And I want to invite you to pray. You go, what do you want me to do? How about this? You got something going on in your life that if you'll take off your Instagram life for a moment and just get real, you may not want to post it, but it's so true. And what you may really want to do, because it's most authentic, is just groan, cry. Reach. So I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what slave camp you're living in right now. But I know this. There comes a point when Pharaoh dies. That's really good news. And whether your Pharaoh's still alive or whether he's been dead or wherever you can reach to God in prayer. And so Kristen's just going to play. Now, why is she playing? Just because sometimes it's just nice to have a little music. And you've just got the next few minutes, and I've got the next few minutes, and maybe one of these communion tables to go and to remember someone whose body was broken and whose blood was poured out, who was reaching. If there's any other way, there's no other way. And maybe those simple elements of a bread and cup could help remind you that it is going to be okay. And in the midst of your suffering, it can make sense. And great power can be in your life because of the one who conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell. And maybe that could be a reach for you this morning. Maybe you're just going through junk at work or at home, or you just, you can't really put a name to what it is. You just feel like you could be living next door to these people who are crying out to God. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. God hears and God remembers and God sees and God knows.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.